Well, it is my honor and pleasure to again pray for my sister and colleague and fellow pastor. She comes to share the word this morning. So just extend your hand out to Crystal this morning. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the word that you've given her. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you indwell her. And that as she shares the word you've given us, Lord, give us hearts to receive. Lord, Holy Spirit, be our counsel, be our teacher in all of this, that you may be raised up and glorified. And again, we thank you for the anointing upon Crystal this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. Blessings on you. You are the anointed, the favored, the cherished, the chosen of the Lord. And so this morning, Lord, we ask for your presence. Father, I ask for a double portion of strength and concentration in this place for myself and for the listeners' winsome speech that increases learning. Lord, we want to honor you as the great Father and the fathers you have given out of your great heart. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in a highly ambitious mood, I decided to title this sermon, Best Dad Ever. Help me, Lord, to live up to that title. And as we honor our fathers, honor is a commodity in our time that's a little thin on the ground. Everybody thinks they want the glory to themselves. And we're kind of a generation that has lost the ability to put other people first and to honor them. And so as Christians, we got to, you know, gear up a little bit. And we want to honor our fathers because it is so commanded in the Word. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. That's Exodus 20:12. And it's the first commandment with a promise attached to it. Not only that you'd live long, but you'd live well. Because you have the honor protocol in your heart. And it's part of the Ten Commandments. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, you will see that they are given in order of a descending priority. In other words, the higher the commandment is up to the top, the greater priority it gets. We're going to remember that because we want to honor our fathers, but we're always honoring God first in everything we do. This is why we honor our parents and everything else down the list, because we honor our Heavenly Father right off the top. Okay, let's just straighten that out right from the beginning. The entire outlay of the Old Testament is really primarily the story of his dealings with the fathers, his dealings with the patriarchs, and how that trickles down to the issues of the family. And this continues from Genesis to Judges. And then the action moves off the main focus of the main father to the patriarchal leaders of the tribes. Dave, would you please shut your phone off? Thank you. Speaking of honor. And then finally, in 1 and 2 Samuels, Kings and Chronicles, the emphasis moves to the kings, which are the fathers of their nation. So all the way through, this thread comes down. So to say that the issues of fathering or patriarchy are critical is putting it mildly. The main primordial spiritual drives of a man are to provide, protect, and possess. So most of the Lord's dealings in Scripture with men come under one of those or more categories. Respect for the parents is literally the spine of the family, and consequently of communities, of cultures, of nations. All through the law of the Old Testament, the father is directly responsible for the safety and provision for the family. He's the head and authority. And it, not only of his family, but possibly the clan or the tribe. His ordained job description directly from the Lord is to beget, nurture, discipline, protect, raise children, and take care of the family. And interestingly enough, as we look at the Ten Commandments, the Lord doesn't really ask us, take a load off, to feel respect. He's not saying, wait till you feel it, then do it. He's saying, do it, and then you'll feel it. Matter of fact, scientists have now even proven that to be true. It's physiologically true that our will is greater than our emotions. And so he's looking for honor as more of a decisive behavioral marker than an emotional state. And that is will make honoring much easier in the long run. However, I talked about getting these in order of priority. And it's always important to remember that, because maybe you've got a father who's got behaviors that don't honor the Lord. So then how do you honor a father who is walking in wickedness? How do you honor a father who's a mob boss? Who's a drug kingpin? Who's the head of a human trafficking cartel? It's going to raise some issues. That's why I say the priority, the higher it is to the top, the more priority it has. And these are the tough questions we have to ask ourselves, because our fathers are not perfect. And not everything they do is great. And not everything they do honors God, but we still got to honor them, so how are we going to do that? Stay tuned. Okay. And again, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. We honor you, Lord. So I want to go deep into a book that you may not have thought of as, oh, Father's Day text. And that's the book of Job. Because Job provides us an excellent example of a man we can look at to study four different levels of relationship in his life. And he is, you may not have thought of him as the quintessential progressive father, but I want to rectify that. First of all, let's just think about Job himself. The word Job means, get this, the hated one. Now riddle me this, if you can. Who looks down at their sweet, precious, barely dry, little newborn baby and says to themselves, I think I'm going to call him the hated one? Like, what's going on there? Like, there's some serious dysfunction in the backstory here. Was he not wanted? Was he not loved? Did they think he was illegitimate? Did his mother die in birthing? We don't know, but whatever it was not a propitious start. Let's put it that way. But let's get into the story. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continuously. So we see that this is a man, we don't even know, he's not even described as a Jew. That's significant, because almost all the way through the Old Testament, you are introduced as of the tribe of, the son of. So it's very interesting. Maybe he's got a story like Abraham. God just called him out of the middle of an ungodly mess, and he answered. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But he's doing some things very, very, very right. And we see that the foundation of his entire life is the fear of the Lord. And it's providing incredible stability to his family. When the Lord himself, so let's talk about Job and the Lord. When the Lord himself brags on you, and Satan makes it his personal mission to torment you, I think you can safely infer that you may be doing some things right. The Hebrew that God uses to describe Job translates as blameless, morally innocent, full of integrity, sound, wholesome, thoroughly straight arrow, conscientious, straightforward, and utterly fair. Tom is the Hebrew word. When disaster strikes, time after time, Job does not lose his attitude of faith and pious composure. He just holds on to the Lord. The fear of the Lord. His relationship with the Lord is the highest priority of his life. And we see it. Even after Satan's first onslaught, it says, in all these things, Job did not curse God nor sin with his mouth. I wonder how many of us could hit that high water mark. When all of your livestock are taken, marauders come, and even your children are killed in one swoop. That's the first round of Satan with Job. The second round. Now, isn't it interesting that Satan takes all those things from Job, but he leaves him with his wife? Okay, interesting thought there. So the Lord said to Satan, this is round two. The first time around, the Lord would not let Satan lay his hand on Job personally. But round two, the Lord says, he's in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Yeah, how to let your spouse get really under your skin when you're down and out, covered with boils and sitting on the ash heap. And, you know, of course, the woman of the house also shares his fate. It hurt her as much as it hurt him. And she's going to have something to say about it. And we don't know where this attitude of frustration comes from, except for lousy news. But his wife issues very worldly advice. And Job still has the patience to deal with her respectfully. You know, you got to remember that this is a culture that women did not even dare to speak to their husbands unless they were spoken to. So this already tells us something about his marriage relationship. He has a progressive relationship with his wife. If she thinks she can just come up to him and say something like that. This is a time when other men might have belted her away or silenced her harshly. Job even utters a rebuke in a respectful manner that modern psychologists would approve of. He doesn't say to her, you are a fool. He says, you speak as a foolish woman speaks. That's what modern psychologists said. Conflict management 101, don't directly attack someone. So he gets points right there. And the pattern, this pattern that is set in marriage relationships are the pattern that children are going to watch and repeat as they look to their own futures. How men treat women is what they learn from watching the significant male role models in their life. It can't be faked. It's a pattern that will repeat. Children watching their interplay between parents are going to learn how to deal with relational issues. So now let's move on to Job and his children. Of course, it says in the scripture when the devastation comes that his sons were killed, but we're assuming that all of his children were killed because they were in the same place at the same time. But we don't know that. But we're going to draw some lessons regarding children anyway. Can you imagine, or maybe you don't have to, what it is to grow up in a household with a strong male leader who continuously fears God, respects what's wrong, and refuses to accept what the world around him calls normal? Yeah, that's what Job was. What an example of righteousness he must have been to his children. These children grew up with a strong moral compass, and we know that because the scripture tells us it produced great unity. There was joy between the siblings, one of the indisputable true marks of excellent parenting. Not rivalry, but rejoicing together. And it's also outstanding because the scripture makes a point of saying that the sons made it a point to bless their sisters. They just weren't feasting with their own family. They were making sure the girls were taken care of too. Where did they learn that from? Probably Job and his wife. No family's perfect, of course. But you can see by Job's concern for that his children are in a good relationship with the Lord. That's always, you know, what he's thinking about. He's not only concerned about his relationship with God, but he's watchful over his children's attitudes and actions. And, you know, children imprint how to deal with conflict, difficulty, and dangerous storms because they're watching the patterns of their parents. They're actually acutely sensitive to emotional climates. They pick up quickly if there's tension in the household, attitudes, actions. So his measured response would bring great calm to his family. My own family experience is kind of interesting because my mom and dad had this habit of sorting out the decisions of the farm after supper. Then when the dishes were cleared off the table, they'd sit down and dicker it out. They'd get their diagrams. No, we got to put 40 acres rapeseed there. No, honey, we can't put it there because we did this before. No, we got to do this in June. No, we can't because in the end of June, we got that wedding to go to, or we got holidays. And they'd sit back and dicker it out and make their diagrams, and they didn't get up from the table till they were in unity. This is a powerful example. Very powerful. I'm grateful for it. And even through these dark and difficult days of exposure and torment, he did not lose his compass of integrity and honesty. In fact, Job, all through the book, is not afraid of his own emotion. He's not afraid to ask hard questions. And had his children been alive, of course, they'd have heard that. And this is a really powerful thing. It's not taught much, but children learn a lot from parents' ability to grapple with their own weakness. Yeah, they're watching closely. And we know that's true because when parents want to divorce, children blame themselves. This is a phenomenon. I must have done something wrong. They take it personally. So we know that what parents do greatly impacts children. And sometimes it can shatter our childish hero worship, but it's going to give us good anchors for the future. So let's move on to Job and his friends. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shilite, Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not even recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw his grief was very great. And we see from these scriptures the interplay between Job and his friends. He had some very deep friendships. These guys came from a distance. They weren't just next door neighbors. He had friends who came to comfort him, and we can tell by their reaction, things were bad. They didn't even know what to do. You know, there I was reading a book by a psychologist who came to minister to people in New York City after 9/11. He was a psychologist with over 20 years experience. But he found out when he came to New York City after the towers came down, everything he knew about psychology went out the window. Because people were so traumatized, they were so stunned, he could not even minister to them in the normal way. And so he began to formulate, if you will, something he called the ministry of presence, i.e., just being there. Just being there. And that's what Job's friends did. Modern psychology 101, they're right on. And maybe some of the best times they ever had with him started here at the beginning. Because we know that they get going on their opinions. And they get into him about, oh, you must have a secret sin that God has is punishing you with. And they have strong opinions, rebukes. They voice their own fears. 37 chapters of dialogue goes on as Job dickers with his friends, back and forth, trying to work out what went wrong. And they talk about God, the nature of man. And they lay into him. But Job answers them right back. Says, I love you, but you're idiots. I didn't do that. That's not true. And so we see in his friendships this example that if, you know, part of being a great father is just being a great man. That's what we're learning from Job's. The basic principles of being a good man makes you a good father. And here he is vulnerable. Here he is accountable to his peers. Oh, there's a good one. You want to grow in your life and not just keep being in self-deception? Get somebody who'll tell you, you know, who mirror what's going on in your life. Build some key friendships that won't take crap from you. And you know what we learn through these, this dialogue back and forth is we've got friendships in our lives, and they're not always, you know, joy and light. We go through times where we grind with each other, where we disagree. We've got violently different reactions to things, and we somehow have to keep going with one another and work it out. Have you ever gone through one of these incredible traumas with your friends, friends who stood with you when they didn't know what to say, and you came through the other end unscathed? Your friendship was stronger than it was before. These are the kinds of things we need to build character, to build honor. Job is honoring his friendships. His friends are honoring him. I don't have all the answers. I don't like what you're doing, but you're precious in my life, and we're going to ride this out. Strong men have healthy male relationships. Iron sharpens iron. And this is how Job answers them when they get on his case. Behold, my eye has seen all this, my ear has heard and understood it. What do you know? What you know, I also know. I'm not inferior to you, but I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But you forgers of lies, you are all worthless physicians. Oh, that you would be silent and it would be your wisdom. Now hear my reasoning and heed the pleading of my lips. So there's just an example of, you know, they're really serious with each other. In the storms, people who love us can mean well, but sometimes they can just make it worse by casting aspersions on our motives, rubbing salt in the wounds. And in these seasons, we find out which relationships are genuine and which are inferior, infected with malice, jealousy, envy, and spite. Are your friendships making you better, or are they making you bitter? And a mark of maturity, strength that is requisite to good parenting is the ability to go through seasons of testing and have your friendships and other relationships come through unscathed. Let's close. And I'm going to, with Job and his father, sorry, I'm a little ahead of myself. Job and his daughters, I want to just hone in on Job and his daughters. We see the final example of his excellent fathering. Because if you remember, in an age when women were kept in the tents, for the most part sequestered and silenced, Job's daughters actually become legendary in the land for beauty and gracious comportment. They're named in Scripture, which is really significant because the sons aren't even. And we can tell that Job was mighty progressive in his attitude to the feminine for his a man of his time and culture. And to close the book, he's actually credited with a highly unusual action. He gives an equal inheritance to his daughters, the same as his sons. Unheard of. Revolutionary. And you know, men, here's a challenge for you. I've heard many men sort of, you know, quiet boast about their sons, but I don't hear many boast the same way about their daughters. I just leave that thought with you. The takeaway: Job provided massive protection and covering as a man and a father over his family. Please do not underestimate the incredible importance of this role. Even in an age that diminishes men, that is attacking men, that is attacking gender roles, would you remember this? God hasn't changed his mind about what the masculine and the feminine, and he's going to anoint you all the way to the end as a man or as a woman. If you will step in your maleness and embrace it, he is with you 100%. And even as children grow to adults, the power and responsibility of a father does not diminish. Even as they're married, he is the protecting shadow. He is the patriarch over the family. God hears the prayers of the patriarchs, even if your children are not treating you with this honor they ought to be. Even if they're not listening to you when you're trying to keep them from trouble, God is listening to your prayer, men. Fathers, this power and privilege God has given the patriarchs has not changed. Lots of legalistic and ritualistic things actually changed with the coming of Jesus, but the structure of the family did not. It's the same. The father's the head of the household, and he's responsible for it. Man, you are incredibly important to the women in your family. A man can prosper a woman's life, or he can cause her to perish. So I just want to challenge you, even if your sisters are married, they've got a good marriage, you know, call them up and say, I'm thinking about you. Do you need anything, sis? Mom, do you need anything? You know, even your daughter, before she comes, you know, asking you for it. Honey, do you need anything? I'm thinking of you. We just want to know you care. You're incredibly important. We need your protection, support, attention, and provision. Don't be fooled by foolish feminist rhetoric and the modern attitude toward gender in our days. Honor what God honors, and he'll honor you. And fathers, keep praying for your children and grandchildren. You know, parenting is so incredibly difficult. God gave us two cracks at it. Parents and grandparents. And we need you both. Ask the Lord to give you moments of significance, moments of influence if you're having trouble with your children. Ask the Lord. You're not alone. in fathering men. The great Father, Abba, himself is with you every step of the way. So how can we honor our Father? How can we be doing what we ought to be doing? Well, in the world of women, I did preach on Mother's Day, and I preached a text called The Lioness. For women, it's about connection. It's about relationship. It's about attention. But for men, it's all about respect. And that translates into attention, time, and deference. He spent a lot of hours growing you up. He's earned it. And you know what? Even if you disagree with what he's saying, is it going to cost you anything to listen for half an hour to what his opinion and his experience will bring? Secondly, don't show open or public contempt to parents or grandparents, especially before your children. If you have disagreements, deal with them privately. That's a form of honor. And if you really want to earn brownie points, I already said it, ask your father his opinion about something, even if you've already made up your mind what you're going to do. Listen to him. Look him in the eyes. Just listen. Don't be reactive, snarky, contemptuous, or abusive. Not that you ever have been, I know. Just spending significant time with your parents, aging parents especially, means more to them than anything else. You know, aging is hard. Every day there's some new struggle and challenge. They're going through things you do not yet understand, so maybe you could be a little more patient. Do what they want to do, not what you want to do when you spend time with them. Make a list of all the things your dad did really well and find time to thank him for them. Because, as I say, as we get older and go through things, our viewpoint on our parents may have changed. And you know, women, I just want to say to you, could you please be a little more effusive with your praise? Oh, honey, thank you for filling the car up and keeping it clean. Thank you for doing the income taxes. I hate income taxes. I'm so glad you'd take care of that stuff. Honey, thanks for how hard you work today, how hard you work every day to put food on the table. Thanks for fixing that thing. Can we just be a little more generous with encouragement? If you had a father who was less than stellar, mob boss dad, simply pray for him. Don't give up on him. Even if you can't be in the same room with him, you can be with him in spirit. You can be with him in heart. Take him before your heavenly Father. Say, Lord, don't let him die unsaved. Pray for the needs and challenges parents are currently facing. I mentioned that before. Forgive your dad for what he failed to be and lift him up before Abba. It ain't over till it's over. Don't give up. Pray for your dad. I don't know what to say to that. Yeah, I guess so. Forgive him. Yeah, there's still your relationship in your heart. Just forgive him. Lay it down. Accept and love your father for who he is, not who you wish he was. You know, that's a big one. When we come to that with anyone, do you know the scripture says that the love of God is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit? You know, you can have love for someone by faith before feeling. Again, the will. Receive that grace to love and forgive and accept. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all in authority, fathers, parents, bosses, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Honoring what God has commanded is a lifelong challenge. And I pray we're getting better at it in our lives individually. And, you know, Lord, show me where I'm not thinking with honor, acting with honor in the way you would have me. Show me, Lord. And we need to be reminded about honor. I honor my parents not because they're perfect, but because I honor the Lord and obey him. Am I getting better at honor? If so, I'm ultimately honoring Abba himself. Father, I lift up the men in this congregation, fathers or not. And I pray they would be men of God that bring the same thrill to your heart that Job did. I'm asking you to bestow upon them the things they need, the things they lacked from their own parenting. Lord, fill them up. Fill up the deficit. Take the pain away. And just like you did for Job, take them past their poor beginnings and their dysfunctions into the blessing of good fathering and the blessing you had. Double portion, Lord. And I pray you'd be with each one as they face the individual challenges of raising children. And the things they're puzzling with right now with grandchildren or family issues, Lord, give them wisdom from above. Hear their prayers. Bless them mightily in the challenges, whatever health or financial or anything that are facing them as men. Wherever they feel they're lacking as men, Lord, would you come and visit them in that place? And we thank you, Father, for this really great idea of parents, and especially for fathers. And we pray for men all over the world that they Satan would not rob them of their maleness, but they would walk in it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Let's share communion this morning, if you wouldn't mind to pull that out and get us ready for that. In that spirit of Jesus communing with the Father and being with his disciples before everything he knew he was facing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this institution of communion, that we commune with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus, we remember you till you come again. Keep your presence burning in our hearts, Lord. Let this be a time of refreshing to you. If you've got things that you've had on your heart and your mind that are weighing you down, things you're struggling with, would you just lift them up before the Lord right now? Just lift them up. Lay them at the foot of the cross. You don't have to carry them, you know. He'll take them. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." Let's take the bread. Jesus, we remember your broken body, how you yielded your body on the cross and on the road to crucifixion to take all our sin. We just release it to you right now, Lord. Thank you. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. Let's take the wine. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death till he comes again. Father, we receive you, the broken body, the blood of the Lord Jesus. Let his blood be over our lives, Lord. Thank you for the hope of glory, Jesus, that you are in us, working actively and faithfully to show us the new creations we are. And Lord, we just bow before your throne this morning, thanking you and receiving the grace and the good news you have for us. Jesus, I bless your name. Amen. In closing, let's do something a little different. Would you stand with me and repeat the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you today. Don't forget, we got pies for guys back there.